If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Arnold taught in Proverbs chapter 1. Do you guys remember that? He taught about two and a half weeks ago, and he taught on a father's plan for wisdom. And he went through the first six verses very thoroughly. And I recapped them on the sheet that you've got, just so that we could kind of have that in our heads to start the evening. And Arnold, whenever he went in and started walking through this, it really excited me. As he was walking through, and he kind of laid the groundwork, and he said, here you've got Solomon, wisest man that's ever lived. He's imparting some wisdom to his son. And as he goes through these things, he shared eight things that are in the first six verses that he is trying to share with his son. And he walks through, and we'll walk through them real quickly here. He's talking about the fact that, hey, Proverbs are important. And what I'm sharing with you is extremely important, and here's why. He shares with him, he says, Proverbs provide skill. We all want skill. There's skills that we need. So we desire that. And he walks through very quickly. He says, Proverbs provides skill in verse 2. In fact, I'm going to read the first six verses and then we'll walk through these things. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, verse 1, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. So, Arnold walked us through, and he talked about the fact that Proverbs provides skill in verse 2. It provides instruction in verse 2. Proverbs provides discernment. It provides instruction on how to be disciplined. It provides prudence, it provides discretion, guidance, and understanding. Now, when he got done, every single one of us would probably say, if we, you know, after hearing that, I'm in. I want those things. I mean, I'm 43 years old. I'm going through some books right now on leadership. And I'm studying through and working through these workbooks, and I'm doing it with some of the guys in my office, and I plan on doing it with working through some of these books with some additional guys in my office, and I'm excited about these books. And the reason that I'm excited about these books is because it's revealing some things to me that's helping me have a better understanding of how to be a leader in my organization. And not only in my organization, but how to be a leader in my home and to my kids, and for my wife, and for my family, and here in the church. And so, as you begin to read, and you begin to understand, hey, I need this, and this is really good information, you tend to get excited about it. You tend to get excited and say, hey, this is really applicable, and it's going to make changes in my life for the better. Whenever we hear the first six verses in Proverbs, it ought to have that impact on us. It ought to have that same impact on us, because who doesn't want to grow in skills, in instruction, in discernment, on how to be disciplined, in prudence, discretion, guidance, and understanding? I'm in. Those things, every single one of us would look at that and say, I would love to build those things into my life and have those things as a foundation for the decisions that I make, for direction. I mean, I need discretion. Should I say that or should I not? What would be the right thing to do in this situation? Discernment. Understanding. What's really going on here? What should I actually be thinking? What is the truth in this situation? There's a lot of things that Solomon, the very first thing he said to his son is, Proverbs provides some things that you need. And they're things that every single one of us need. So, we look at that and we tend to immediately go to the mindset of, okay, then there should be three steps that apply to each of those things on how to grow in skills. There should be three steps on how to grow in instruction and discernment. Maybe there might be four on how to be disciplined. You go through that whole deal. The book I'm reading right now is the 21 essentials of leadership. It's talking about 21 things that you need to have as a leader. So we tend to get in our minds, we're looking for steps. I'm looking for a process. When he gets to the end of those six verses, Solomon shares what the process is. And this is what he says. He says in Proverbs 1, verse 7, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So we're going to stop down there for just a little bit, because I want to spend some time on this so that we have a firm grasp and a firm understanding of what is the process that we need to go through to begin our growth in these things that Solomon is trying to provide to us. He's trying to reveal to his son. He's trying to show. So Arnold, last time, he taught a father's plan for wisdom. That was part one. This is a father's plan for wisdom, part two. And we're going to stay on verse 7 for a long time, and then we're going to very quickly go 8 through 19. So the first question you've got is, how do you receive wisdom? How do you receive wisdom? Well, it's stated very clearly in verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So whenever we hear that word fear, we all, I think, naturally tend to think of like a scary movie. Because fear. We've all been, somebody's jumped out, hidden in a closet, you know, scared us. So we think, okay, I need to have a fear of God. Well, the way we tend to think about fear is not what's being talked about. It's not like we need to go find a holy haunted house that we go to so that we can develop this really scary fear of God in the way that we tend to think about fear, like if we were to watch a scary movie or if we were to, you know, somebody's to hide and jump out and scare us in the dark. That's not the fear that we're talking about here. The word fear that's being talked about here is actually one of, well, let me just say this. I'm going to say one other thing, and then we're going to go to point two. So there's two things. We need to develop a fear of the Lord is how we begin to receive wisdom. The second part is we need to pray for a fear of the Lord. We need to pray for it. It says in Psalms 86:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Make my heart to fear your name. It's something that we're to pray for. It's something that we're to seek God about. So we need to develop this fear and we need to pray for it. So that's how we begin to receive wisdom. Number two, what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the state of mind in which one's own attitudes, will, feelings, deeds, and goals are exchanged for God's. I'm going to say it again. The fear of the Lord is a state of mind in which my attitudes, will, feelings, deeds, and goals are exchanged for God's. That's what the fear of the Lord is. That word fear in the original Hebrew, it doesn't necessarily mean a state of terror or state of great anxiety or alarm, because that's where we tend to naturally go with that. What that word fear means is reverence. So you can put fear equals reverence. It is a state of piety and respect towards our superior. Whenever I talked to the middle school last Wednesday night, we were talking about this, and I said, we all understand what reverence is. We all understand what it is. Because here's the deal. If we're standing here right now, and we could go through a whole list of people, it might be different for every single person. If the governor of the state of Texas walked in the room, if the president of the United States walked in, if anybody walks in that has a significant title, a significant place or position in this world, we would have a sudden sense of reverence for that person. We do it with Pastor Tom. We all have a reverence for Pastor Tom because Pastor Tom brings a skill set and a leadership, a spiritual leadership to all of us. So there's a certain amount of reverence that we're going to have to Tom, to those that are an elected official, to somebody that's created, you know, if Bill Gates walked in or Mark Cuban or somebody that we go, wow, they are a, you know, a pillar of industry. There's going to be a certain amount of reverence. We're going to show them respect. We're going to show deference to that person. We're going to put them first. Hey, do you want my seat? Would you like to sit down? We're going to show that. It might be a little old lady is walking in and you grab the door for her. You're showing reverence. You're showing respect, right? That's the way that works. So we all understand what reverence is. We all understand how it works. But what Solomon is saying is we are required to have that same attitude towards God. We are required to have that exact same attitude towards God. To have an attitude of reverence, of a worshipful attitude, a respect towards Him. Because He is due it. He is the sustainer. Christ is our creator and our sustainer. God is, I mean, we don't take another breath without His allowing it. We understand that through our study through Galatians. That He is who He is and what He has done for us. And I mean, we see it all throughout Scripture. So it is something that we owe Him. Fear equals reverence. It equals worship. It's the act or speech of showing profound reverence towards a superior, which may include ritual action. It's an attitude of awesomeness. That which causes wonder and astonishment. We are to have that attitude towards God. Because that's what the fear of the Lord is. It's a reverence. It is a wonderment of Him. It is an awareness of His awesomeness and His power and His strength and His glory and His majesty. That is reverence. And that is the beginning of knowledge. When we allow ourselves to take all of our attitudes, all of our will, all of our feelings, our deeds and our goals, and we submit and exchange those for God's, that's the ultimate act of reverence towards God. Because it's recognizing this is your life anyway. This is everything that you've given it to me, it's not mine, it's yours. And when we begin to think that way, it changes our perspective. It changes our attitude. It changes our will, emotions, goals, direction, purpose, everything. And that is what Solomon was trying to get his son to do. Don't focus on your own goals and your own purposes and your own actions and your own emotions and your own will. Instead, exchange those for God's. Because when you do it, all these blessings are coming. All these things that you desire, the skill, instruction, discernment, instruction on how to be disciplined, prudence, discretion, guidance, understanding, all those things, God wants to bless us with those. But we have to get out of the way. We have to put our focus on the right thing. The fear of the Lord is the overarching theme of the book of Proverbs, especially the first 9 chapters. You see it all throughout. This reverential awe and admiring submissive fear is foundational for all spiritual knowledge and wisdom. And it goes on in the commentary, I think it's in the MacArthur's commentary, I didn't mark what this came out of, in the Bible, it says, while the unbeliever may make statements about life and truth, he does not have true or ultimate knowledge until he is in a redemptive relationship or reverential awe with God. Even a non-believer can make true statements and have knowledge, but true knowledge is seeing things from God's perspective and not from a human perspective. That's what he's trying to encourage us towards. So if we desire these things, it starts with growing in a fear of the Lord. Receive wisdom is through a fear of the Lord. So, number 3, what does Scripture say about the fear of the Lord? Scripture has a ton to say about this. And it's kind of like that deal whenever you get to the point in your life whenever you go, hey, I really want a white Ford pickup truck. As soon as you get something in your mind of what you want, you start seeing it everywhere. Everywhere you go, you see that. Whatever kind of car you want, you start seeing that car. Oh, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. Your mind is catching it. It's seeing it. It's looking for it. And we've got to have that same type of attitude with having a reverential attitude towards God. We got to start looking for it and desiring to see it. And once it starts happening, you start seeing it a lot. You start seeing it all throughout Scripture when you start looking for the fear of the Lord. So we're going to run through some of these things. You're not going to be able to keep up with all these verses. You might be able to hit some of them, jot them down because they're good to go study later. But what does Scripture say about the fear of the Lord? It says that God is the object of and the author of it. God is the one that is the object of our reverence, and He's the one that created it. It talks about that in Jeremiah 32:39. And I'm not going to read all these verses, or we'd be here for a long time. The next thing is, it is only understood through Scripture. It's something that we can't reason out in our heads. It's not something that we can go get a self-help book that somebody's going to be able to, through psychology or reason, be able to explain to us. But having the righteous reverence of and fear of the Lord is only understood through Scripture. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2. You're on Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says, "Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand what? The fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you seek for it." Now, where do you seek if you want to grow in discernment? If you want to, and when it says, yes, if you cry out for discernment, which is crying out and praying, "God, I need discernment. I need this." And you lift up your voice for understanding. "God, I want to." And the start of those things is what? The fear of the Lord. "God, give me a righteous fear of you, a reverential fear." Where do you seek? If it says, if you seek for her as silver, do you go to Walmart and try to find it on a shelf? You might, but you're not going to find it. Where do you seek if you want these things? Right here, in God's Word. You seek it here. So as you dive into Scripture, the only way to grow in a righteous fear and reverence of God is through Scripture. That's the only way we're going to get it. We're not going to get it any other way. Not the self-help book, not a psychology book, not reasoning it out, something that makes sense in our heads. It's in Scripture. The fear of the Lord is described in Scripture as the beginning of knowledge. We've talked about that. It's described as a hatred of evil. It's described as a hatred of evil. That's the exact opposite of what the world tries to propose to us. The world tries to propose to us that evil is okay, or that it's fun, or that there's some good that you can get out of it. That's what the world is all. I mean, you watch TV, you see commercials, you see any show, movies, the way people think, the way they act. It's that evil and wickedness and sin is acceptable, good, fun, enjoyable, and worth it. It's the way it's promoted. But a reverential fear of God teaches us that we are to have a hatred of evil. Why? Because God hates evil. God hates sin because He understands the true repercussions of it. He understands the truth about sin, that it leads to death and destruction, and that we're being and it deceives people. So it gives us a hatred of evil. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." It's described in Scripture as wisdom. Job 28:28 says, "And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." That's a wise man. That's a man that's growing in wisdom. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commands. His praise endures forever." Scripture talks about the fact that the fear of the Lord is sanctifying. If you're a believer, you sit here and go, "You know what? I desire to go through a sanctification process. I want to be sanctified. I want that to be continually happening in my life. I want to be growing in my sanctification before God." That happens through a fear of the Lord. Psalm 19:9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." It purifies us. It sanctifies us. An understanding and having a righteous fear of God and a reverential attitude towards Him is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's part of the sanctification process. It grows us in wisdom. It gives us a true understanding of having a hatred towards evil. It's pretty important, I would say. Number four. So now we come to the question of why should we pursue the fear of the Lord? If we haven't gotten it yet, if we haven't said, "Hey, these things jump out to me and, hey, that sounds pretty good. I need that in my life." Well, let's talk about this. Why should we pursue the fear of the Lord? It is commanded of believers. It is commanded. Deuteronomy 13:4 says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him." It's something that we are commanded to do. And the thing is, this verse is very, I mean, every one of these verses we could spend a whole lesson on. But this verse, Deuteronomy 13:4, when it says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him," there is not only implied, but it is commanded obedience to this. It's not something that we get to pick and choose. It's not something that we get to, "Hey, I'm going to decide whether I'm going to participate or I'm not." We're commanded to, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice." It is something that we are the slave and He is the master. And when you begin to think about God in those terms and our relationship to Him, it changes things. So let me give you an example. I have a business partner. We're partners. And so there's some give and take, and my partner will say some things, "Hey, we need to do this." And I'll, "Yeah, okay, let's do that." And then there's going to be things like, "No, I think we ought to do this, and so we'll do that." And so there's some give and take in our relationship. I have brothers. I have three brothers. And we have good relationship. And they're my brothers. And so, you know, "Hey, are we going to go play golf at this golf course or this golf course?" Because we all like to golf. "Well, I want to play at this one because it's close to the house." "Well, they want to play at this one. You know, I want to play at Hidden Lakes because I can be home in 5 minutes." And they go, "Well, we want to go to Tour 18. And I'm like, "Ah, I got to drive all the way up to Tour 18. So there's some give and take in our relationship, right? I mean, I give to them sometimes and they give to me. And so that type of deal. Same thing in a marriage relationship. We work together. There's some give and take. And sometimes Mandy's shaking her head and, "No, there's not." I let you have your way sometimes. No, that's the way it works. You do that with your friends. "Are we going to go eat at this place or are we going to go eat at this place? Are we going to play this game or this game? Are we going to go to this house or this house?" I mean, so we do this all the time, and we have that mindset. And we look at our relationship to God and we go, "Oh, God is our Savior. He's my friend." And He is. He is our friend. But we tend to not think about Him as our master and that I'm a slave. So let me ask you this. So we don't have slaves in the United States today. Back in the biblical times, they did. And so whenever it came time to decide, I don't know, what we're going to eat tonight, do you think that the slave and the master had this little deal about, "I don't know, I want to have this. No, I don't know, let's do this"? Do you think that's the way that relationship worked? No. Everybody goes, "No, that's ludicrous. That's not the way a master and a slave works." How did it work? One of them said, this is what we're going to do. And the other one did what? Exactly what the master said, right? Exactly what the master said. Without question. That should be our attitude and our relationship to God. This is not up for discretion or our own decision of, hey, yeah, I'm good with that or I'm not good with that. That's not the way it works. God has commanded us to obey Him. He has commanded us to have reverence towards Him. Every once in a while, I'll turn on the radio and be listening to it, and you know, secular radio, you know, talk shows or whatever. And it's amazing to me how irreverent people are to God. How irreverent they are to Jesus Christ. On TV, on the radio, and they joke about it, and they laugh about it. And I've gotten to the point, if they ever do that, I turn it off. Because I'm just sitting there grieving. I'm going, that guy is going to stand before his Maker someday, and he is going to just grieve over that statement, that he was mocking his Creator and his Master. Because in biblical times, what would happen if a slave disobeyed a master, continued to disobey, talked back, wouldn't obey, wouldn't do his job, wouldn't do what he was asked? What would happen? He'd cast him out. He'd get rid of him. Because he was useless. Because he didn't have that relationship and he wouldn't obey. We are commanded to have a reverential attitude and to obey God. It's not something we get to just choose. It's something that we're commanded to. Having a fear of the Lord is a characteristic of believers. Malachi 3:16 is talking, it says, then those who feared the Lord, not those who went to church, not those who gave tithe, not those that, you know, answered Jesus every time they asked, would you study in Bible, you know, in Sunday school this morning. It says, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. Those who sought to know God. I love that Tom and Rocky teach the men in this church, and they teach from the pulpit, and they teach in this very room. They teach men about who God is and how He works. Men of the Word is awesome because he's taking God's Word and he's saying, let me show you who God is. Let me show you how God works. Let me show you how God has revealed Himself through this book. And those that meditated on His name, on who He is, God's going to bless. And it changes our mindset and it gives us a reverential attitude towards God. It is necessary, having a fear of the Lord is necessary in the worship of God. We can't come in and have genuine worship without a reverential attitude. So if we walk in and don't have that, it's not genuine worship. It says, Psalm 5:7, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. In fear of you, in reverence to you. That's the attitude that David was going to have when he worshiped God. I mean, think about, just personally, think about when we were singing the songs just a little bit ago. What was your attitude towards God while we were singing? Was it reverential? Was it one of reverence and honor and humbling yourself before Him or not? It's important for us to grow in that way. It's necessary in the service of God. Psalm 2:11 says, serve the Lord with hard work? No. Serve the Lord with lots of money? No. It says, serve the Lord
with fear and rejoice with trembling. We're to have this attitude everywhere and in every way. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably." How do we do that? "With reverence and godly fear." That's how we're supposed to serve, with reverence and godly fear. It is necessary to the avoiding of sin. If anybody in here says, "Hey, I'm struggling. I want to avoid sin. I want to conquer sin." And any believer in here is going to say that. We're all going to be in that same boat because we're all going to struggle with sin. Exodus 20:20 says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear.'" Wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to have fear. He says, "Do not fear. Don't fear the things of this world." He says, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you." Why? "So that you may not sin." God is what He's saying is God is providentially and sovereignly in control of this situation. So don't be afraid. But He's allowing this situation for a purpose. And here's the purpose that He's allowing it for. God has come to test you, to press you, to put some weight on you, and to test your faith so that it drives you to your knees. It drives you to an understanding that you're not in control of this situation, but God is, and drive you to the point that you fall to your knees and say, "God, You are in control, and I will honor and worship You, and I will do whatever You say. I will obey You." And it says here, "and that His fear," reverential attitude, "may be before you, so that you may not sin." If you're struggling with sin, focus on a reverential attitude towards God, who He is and what He's done, and the fact that He is your master and you are His slave. In any area of sin, anger, bitterness, lust, all the different things that you could, you know, anything, any of those sins, focus on a reverential attitude, a righteous fear of God. It's necessary to perfect holiness in us. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness," how? "In the fear of God." Scripture talks about the fact that those who have it give pleasure to God. They give pleasure to God. Psalm 147:11 says, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, those who hope in His mercy." It talks about the fact that they are pitied by God, and I'm going to run through some of these a little quicker. That those who have it, have a righteous fear of Him, are accepted by God. Who doesn't want that? We want to be accepted by God. Acts 10:35 says, "But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." That they receive mercy from God. That they're blessed. They have safety and confide in God. Psalm 115:11 says, "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." If you truly fear the Lord, if you truly have a reverence of God, then why don't you trust Him? If I truly have a reverence of God, why is it that I don't trust Him and I worry about things? And I become fearful about things? And I spend all my time trying to figure things out on my own? I'm not supposed to do that, but I do. And I know you do it too. Because we all get caught up in the same sins. And that's what it is, it's sin. But those who have a reverential fear and attitude towards God and a righteous fear of God, they have safety and they have confidence and they confide in God. They depart from evil. They depart from evil. Proverbs 16:6, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." It makes you not want to be around wickedness. It makes you not want to be around evil. It makes people converse together of holy things. You know, we have accountability groups. It drives you in your accountability group to converse about holy and righteous things, having a reverential fear, righteous fear of God, reverential attitude towards God, an awestruck with who He is. It drives you to talk about holy things with your friends. It causes us to not fear man. Isaiah 8:12-13 says, "Do not say a conspiracy concerning all this people, call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their hearts, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, Him you shall hallow. Let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread." We tend to worry about what other people are saying about us, and how they could hurt us, or injure us, or harm us, or kind of get behind us, or kind of stab us in the back, or, you know, and we worry about those things. But we're not supposed to. We're not to have any fear of man. We're to have a righteous fear of God, because He's the one that's in control of everything anyways. Desires are to be fulfilled by God. We're to have our desires fulfilled by God. And lastly, days, those who have it, their days are prolonged. Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." So, lastly, number five, what can keep us from pursuing wisdom today? So everybody in here kind of goes, if I'd come up one-on-one to everybody in here and say, do you want wisdom? Everybody in here is going to say either, yes, absolutely, or you'll be like, sounds all right. Sounds okay. Yeah, I have a little piece of that. We all want wisdom. We want these things that Arnold started talking about 2 weeks ago, and everything that we've talked about having a righteous fear of God and the way that the things that are provided to believers through that. And it's the basis of so many things. So the question is, what can keep us from pursuing wisdom today? Is the next 10 verses in Proverbs, Solomon runs very quickly through a little scenario. And in this scenario, there's three things that I saw, I think are laid out for us. Things that can keep his son from pursuing wisdom. And he's giving this warning. Remember, he's talking to his son and he's saying, hey, I want you to have these things and I want you to grow in a righteous fear of God, because it's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. So verse 7, where's verse 7? I've got to find verse 7 real quick. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And then he says, "Hear, my son." He starts out. And he says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." One of the first things that can keep us from pursuing wisdom today, from having a righteous fear of God, is not listening to instruction. Not listening to instruction. Solomon says, "Hear my son. Listen to what I'm telling you, because I'm giving you some really good advice. I'm giving you some good advice." When I was in the third grade, I started boxing, Golden Gloves. And I went to two tournaments and came home with trophies. I liked boxing. It was fun, because the first two tournaments I went to, I like won every fight. I was like, this is easy. This is awesome. And I listened to my coaches, and I had a coach and my dad. They would, you know, I had a boxing coach and my dad, and they would tell me, you know, and work with me and everything. Of course, I'm third grade. I can't be this tall. I'm short from age anyway, so kids probably thought they were fighting a hobbit or something. I don't know. But anyway, so I went out there. First two tournaments, did great. Third tournament, went to this tournament, and the coach came up to me and he says, "Hey, heads up." And I remember him telling me this. He says, "The kid you're fighting tonight is a southpaw." And I thought, I have no idea what a southpaw is. I didn't even know what that was. I thought, when he said it, I remember thinking, the only thing I thought in the third grade, I was like a dog paw? Or did he not have fingers on his hand or what? I didn't understand what that meant. So what that meant was most people fight with their left hand out in front like this. So you kind of fight and you kind of protect with this hand, and that's why you fight. But this kid, he stood like this. So he was opposite of every kid that I ever fought. So I was like, so they gave me instruction on how to fight this southpaw. What do you think I did? I didn't listen to anything they said. You know why? These fights are easy. I've won every fight that I've been in. This is no big deal. I walked into that ring and proceeded to get my face beaten in. Because I didn't know how to defend myself against this kid, and he stood there and punched me in my eye for a minute and a half. At the end of the first minute, and our rounds were only a minute and a half. At the end of the first minute and a half, I came over and my eye starts swelling. And the only reason I had tears coming down this eye, but not this eye, because I think it was starting to swell shut on me. And the very first thing they said was, "We told you to keep your right hand or your left hand up," or whatever it was. And I was like, now I'm paying attention. And I wanted to quit. And my dad said, "No, don't quit." So that's a whole other story. I stayed in, continued to get myself beaten up, but I didn't quit. But that's the last boxing match I was ever in. I quit after that. I was like, I'm done. If you go in and get beat up, this is no fun anymore. I didn't listen to instruction. That was a long story to get to that point. I didn't listen to instruction because I thought I had it figured out. And Solomon was telling his son, "Son, I'm pleading with you. Hear me. Listen to instruction." And I know that at your age, and it's no different from your age to my age, we think we got it all figured out. We think we got it all figured out. We don't. We need to listen to godly instruction. We need to listen to it and heed it. Not listening to instruction can keep us from pursuing wisdom today. Number two, or B, what can keep us from pursuing wisdom today? By being deceived by sin. By being deceived by sin. Verses 10 through 14. Solomon tells his son the story. He says, "My son," or he gives him a little analogy. He says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." If someone comes and says, "Hey, sin's good. Come and do this." And then he says, and I always thought when I read this passage, I thought, who's going to go in with these guys? Because this doesn't sound good at all. But he's using this as an analogy of somebody saying, anything that they entice you toward, that entices you toward sin, is the same as getting involved in these things. He says, if they say, "Come, let us lie in wait for blood," who's going to do that? But that's what sin is. He's just using that as one of the sins that you can get involved in. "Come, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse." Let's go steal and get all the money we want. And then we can have anything we want. Does that sound good? He's saying to his son, do not be deceived by sin. And if you listen to Satan's argument in your mind about this, about sin, you will lose. Satan's going to try to tell you a lie. He's going to tell you, it's okay to worry about that. It's okay to be fearful. it's okay to be angry at that person because they deserve it. You should go get them back. It's okay to look at that. It's not going to hurt anything. It's okay. It's no big deal. Do not be deceived by sin. Understand what it is. That will keep us from pursuing wisdom today. Third, C. What can keep us from pursuing wisdom today? Not listening to instruction, by being deceived by sin, and lastly, by not keeping godly friends and counselors. By not keeping godly friends and counselors. Verse 15, it says, "My son, do not walk in the path with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors." Solomon is challenging his son to have a righteous fear of God, a reverential attitude. And based on that, and if he gets that, he's trying to tell his son that is the beginning of true knowledge, of seeing things not from our perspective, but from God's. And we go back, lastly, to the very thing of what is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a state of mind in which one's own attitudes, will, feelings, deeds, and goals are exchanged for God's. And that's what we want to do. And that's what we are commanded to do, to have that attitude, to have that mindset towards God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. Father, we thank you that you desire to give us wisdom, that you desire to give us knowledge, that Father, that you allow us to be your slaves, that Father, you have allowed us to even be made known these things. We thank you for that. Father, it is an act of your grace and your mercy to us that you even allow us to be known to you. Father, I pray that as we study these things, that you would give us a righteous fear of yourself. Father, we recognize through what you've revealed to us in your word that it changes everything. It changes our attitudes, actions, desires, emotions, our goals. Father, it's the basis for our service, for our sanctification. It's the basis for our worship. Father, I pray that you would imprint this on our hearts and on our minds. Father, that a fear of you is the basis for rejecting sin. Father, I pray that as Solomon was trying to share with his son and impart this wisdom on him, that you would impart this wisdom onto us, that we would hear it, that we would not refuse this instruction, that, Father, we wouldn't be deceived by Satan as he tries to teach us, tell us that it's not true. He tries to tell us, no, that's not what you need. You need something else. No, I pray that we would reject that and that we would accept the truth of your word and that you would imprint it on our hearts and on our minds. Father, I pray that you would help us to surround ourselves with those that would challenge and encourage us towards these things. I pray in our accountability groups that we would use that time to challenge each other towards this attitude, towards this mindset, towards obedience, towards this mindset about you, and that we would encourage each other in godliness and holiness and righteousness, that we'd pray for one another, encourage one another, and motivate each other towards these things. We ask and pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.